Chapter 8, so if you'd open your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 8. I tried to get through this chapter. I think it's been about three lessons, and I'm still chugging along with it, but we'll get there this time. We're getting there tonight for sure. Okay, let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I ask and pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word, Lord. I pray that your spirit would fill this room, Lord, and that we would get something from you today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 8. Okay, just for those of you that aren't in the Sunday school class, Proverbs 8, as Pastor says, if wisdom could speak, this is what it would say, okay? Wisdom, I've gone through this so far in Proverbs. Wisdom is the main subject so far in Proverbs, whether you go from start from Proverbs chapter 1 all the way to 8 so far and into 9, into 10. Wisdom is the main subject here, okay? So when we're looking at wisdom speaking, okay, the spirit of wisdom is the Holy Ghost. Okay, so this is the Holy Ghost speaking audibly to us, okay? Practically speaking, this was Solomon giving this to his sons and giving it to them. But doctrinally and spiritually speaking, this is as if the Holy Ghost and if God the Father himself is speaking to us when he says, starts most of these chapters, like chapter 7, my son. He says it often. He starts this with my son. So this is as if God is speaking to us, my son. Okay, so where we left off was in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, I believe. We went got up into through 16 and 17. Okay. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Okay, I've talked about this before, especially in Proverbs. This isn't the first time that this idea has been mentioned here in Proverbs. Those that seek Jesus Christ early, earlier in life, the easier you're going to have it. The less scars you're going to have, the less time in the world, out in the world, the less hurt that you're going to get out there, the earlier you come to Jesus Christ, the better. Also, practically speaking, the earlier you find him, we talked about distractions this morning. We talked about witty inventions in verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 talks about these inventions as pretty much anything that distracts you from seeking and searching after God. Okay, so the earlier you seek and search after God, the less distractions you're going to have that come along during the day, okay? And so you have that. Seek after God early, okay? Seek him early while he may be found, okay? Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Durable riches, that's what we should be after, right? Permanent riches, permanent righteousness, that's what we should be after, not the corruptible stuff that we have here on earth. Permanent, durable riches, everlasting riches. Only the Lord can provide that. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So loving the Lord is a requirement for an inheritance here, as you can see, the inheritance in the millennial kingdom. Okay? So loving the Lord is the requirement. What is loving the Lord? It's to hate evil, okay? And thus, if you hate evil, you will try to avoid it. Okay? So if you love the Lord, that is the one of the requirements for an inheritance in the millennial reign. Okay, so verse 23 and through 26 here, this appears. Remember, this is wisdom speaking, okay? This seems to be a time before Genesis 1:1. Okay, so let's take a look here. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Okay, so before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the higher part of the dust of the world. Okay, so this is speaking about a time before Genesis 1:1. Okay, so when was the Holy Ghost there? He's always been there with God. Now, I know that me and Hank were talking about this earlier. There was a teaching saying that God created Jesus Christ and he created the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make sense. Not according to this right here. Not according to some of those, if you want to look up some of these later on, but Job 38, Job 41, the Holy John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, God didn't create Jesus Christ. They were always together. The Godhead was there in the beginning. It was there. It always has been there. It always was there. This proves the Big Bang Theory didn't create life. Didn't create all of existence. God did. God created all of this. Okay? What was he doing before this? I don't know. I have no idea. When you start to think about eternity and trying to wrap your head around God being an eternal being, what is that? When was the beginning? What was the beginning? What was God doing before all of this happened? You know, who knows? Who knows? I'm sure he'll have a lot to tell us when we get there. So, I mean, you know, that just, you know, when I come across passages like this, my head just starts spinning like a top. And it's like, man, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine what was going on. An eternal being like this, an all-powerful God. Okay, verse 27 through 30 now seem to be a reference of the time after Genesis 1, okay? So let's take a look. In verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountain of the deep. Okay, now if you want to do a study on this, like I said, I'm not going to go too deep into this because I am not qualified to do a study on the depths or the deeps. It's beyond my comprehension. All I know is there's some good stuff in Psalm 148 about the depths, and it talks about when God talks, his voice echoes, it kind of ripples across these waters, and man, what a sight to see. What a sight to see. Jeremiah 51 talks about the deeps. Job 41, Job 30, Job 26, Job 38, and I believe Revelation 4. But I can't remember on that one 100%. So if you wanted to do a study on the depths and the deeps, it's very interesting. You can get pretty lost and go down a spider web in that one. But it's a very good study. So this is a time before, okay? Verse 29, this is God. He's showing his power. When he gave the sea its decree, he commands the seas. He commands the winds. So he's showing his power. What the waters should not pass, his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Now, if you've ever been in a plane or if you've been in a boat out in a big body of water, you can kind of understand this power that God has, right? Have you ever hit some turbulence? It's a little bit eerie. It's not cool. It is not my favorite thing in the world, right? To be at the power of God's, you're at God's mercy, but God's in control, right? Yeah, to be out on a boat, I've been out on a boat where you're kind of rocking back and forth and going, man, you're at God's mercy. That's his power. That's his power right there. And when you're in those situations, you kind of recognize how little you are on this earth, right? And how big and how powerful he is, how insignificant you are, right? But we're all part of his plan. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So the Holy Ghost was God's delight. God delighted in the Holy Ghost. Now in verse 31, it says, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were in the sons of men. So then the Holy Ghost delights in us. Okay, so when you see something like in Matthew 12, turn to Matthew 12, you perhaps can see why God gets so serious about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 12. God takes this pretty seriously. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blaspheme shall be forgiven unto men, but blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So even Jesus Christ, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So that's what God thinks about the Holy Ghost. That's what God thinks about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's why God takes it so seriously. He delights in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost delights in us. The Holy Ghost has a love for us. He's speaking to us. He's been crying out since chapter 8 from the rooftops, from the high places in the city. Come, come in. Come in, ye simple ones. Hear the word of God. Flee from evil. Flee from death. Flee from hell. So that's why God takes it so seriously. Verse 33 here. Hear instructions and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at the gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Now, we also did a study on the gates and what were the gates, what the significance of the gates were in the Old Testament. The gates is where the elders of Israel used to meet and discuss matters. They discussed biblical matters. They'd talk shop. They'd talk business. They would talk about all sorts of things, okay? How can we watch daily? By knowing, opening our Bible and reading and getting a relationship with the Lord, knowing the signs of the times, we're getting close. We're getting close. It's coming. I'm not gonna stand up here and predict when, but I know it's close. It's got to be close. It's got to be close. Things are getting weird out there, and so we can watch and we can wait. Wait for that trump, right? Wait for that trump. That's about the best we can do. Verse 35: For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Okay. All right, so that puts a wrap up on chapter 8 after about four lessons. we'll go into chapter 9 here. This is where it gets a little chaotic. I was kind of writing these notes down, and so we're going to go back and forth here. Hopefully I'll do okay. Okay, so chapter 9, wisdom is still speaking here. Wisdom is still the key subject, okay? After chapter 9, it goes into short kind of statements, practical statements about living. But so far... From Proverbs 1 to chapter 9, it's kind of been like an intro on wisdom, okay? And so then he's going to go into the actual Proverbs, the actual sayings of the Proverbs. But chapter 9, wisdom hath buildeth her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars, okay? Now these seven pillars, Pastor has it in his notes here, that these seven pillars are a picture of the seven covenants, okay? I have a different idea on that. When I first looked at this and I looked at the whole chapter, I took a step back and looked at Proverbs and what Proverbs is teaching. I have a kind of a different idea, but either way, we're going to go over both of them and see you guys, to let you guys be the deciding factor. So the seven pillars representing the seven covenants, okay? The seven covenants being the first, starting with the covenant in Eden, okay? Eating of the tree, of any tree besides the tree of the good and evil, okay? That was the first covenant. The second covenant was with Adam in Genesis 3. That is life after sin, right? Man will have to work by the sweat of his brow, and the woman will have to labor in childbirth. Okay? That's the second covenant. Okay, so these covenants kind of represent God's dealing with mankind throughout time. Okay? The third covenant was with Noah after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, right? God promised Noah that he wouldn't flood the earth again, okay? And he signed it with a bow. Fourth one is the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, okay? The fifth covenant, Mosaic covenant. This one was a covenant with Israel. This made Israel God's people, right? This was the one that made Israel God's people. This is where God declared Israel are mine, okay? And he gave Moses the commandments, and he gave him the land and all that. Then after that, you have David, the covenant with David, that his seed would sit on an everlasting throne, right? And that's obviously, we know that to be Jesus Christ eventually, right? Jesus Christ was of the seed of David, okay? So he promised that to David. And then lastly, but not least, is the new covenant, right? The covenant of the New Testament. The covenant of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, right? For eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that is the seven covenants. Those are what Pastor believes to be the seven pillars that wisdom is hewing her house out of, okay? I have a different idea. I think when I first looked at this, the first thing that popped into my head, since we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, since we're dealing with the Holy Ghost, there's seven spirits that make up the fullness of the Holy Ghost. That's what the first thing that came to my head because of the things that we've been going over in Proverbs. And so I'll try to explain my thought process on this a little bit. Keep your finger here. We're going to be going back and forth between Proverbs, and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 2 here, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Okay, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, being the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding." That's the first two. "The Spirit of counsel and might." That's 3 and 4. "And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." That's 5 and 6, okay? The seventh one is not found here in Isaiah. The seventh one is found in Daniel chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you, it is the spirit of interpretation. God allowed Daniel to interpret dreams, but that is also the interpretation of the Holy Spirit helping us to interpret the Bible, okay? So that was the seventh spirit, okay? Now, when you're looking through at Proverbs here, you can find some things here. Firstly, if you look, the spirit of wisdom, well, wisdom's found throughout the book. Wisdom is everywhere, right? If you look a little further down here in chapter 9, verse 6, you have understanding. In verse 10, you have the spirit of knowledge. Also in verse 10, you have the spirit of understanding. In verse 10, you have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you have a lot of the spirits that are showing up in this chapter, which kind of led me to believe that this is probably dealing with the spirit of the Holy Spirit, you know, the seven spirits of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Okay, and these, like I said, these make up the fullness of the Holy Ghost and that rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, these seven pillars. Verse 2. "She hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She has set forth her maidens, she crieth upon the high places of the city." Okay, so there's a feast going on here, right? What's the end goal of this feast? Look at verse 6. "Forsake the foolish and live," right? That's the purpose of this feast. Now, if we remember back from Proverbs chapter 7, if you would look, just take a quick peek back to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 14. There's a woman here that's trying to corrupt a young man, all right? And she's trying to get him to come into her house. She's in verse 14, "I have a peace offering with me. This day I have paid my vows." Okay, so if you do the study on the peace offering, it takes you to Leviticus chapter 7, okay? So basically the thing with the peace offering is the person who offered the sacrifice also has to eat that meat. Okay, that's the deal with the peace offerings, okay? And so what this woman is saying is, "I have too much meat here. I can't eat it on my own. I need you to help me. I'll make dinner for you and just come into my house." But what she's doing is she's setting him up for some sinful, nasty stuff here, okay? And so anytime you have something good, you have a good feast laid out here, you have the right feast laid out here, you also have the counterfeit one step away, okay? And so her thing is the counterstep, the counterfeit, okay? And what is her end goal? If you look at chapter 7, verse 22, "And he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter." Verse 26, "For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell," right? That's the opposite, life and death, life and death. This feast is for life, this feast was for death, okay? Two feasts here, okay? Verse 4, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled." Okay, so here we have in verse 4, we have an invitation. Who's invited? The simple. Okay, I've also talked about this too, is there's three types of sinners. All right, we were all dead in trespasses and sin. We were all simple at one time. Right? We didn't know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We didn't have that. We didn't have that wisdom displayed to it. We knew nothing about it. We were all there at one point in time. All of us in this room were there at one point in time. Okay? Now, when you're offered that, when you're presented with the wisdom, when you're presented with the gospel, you have two choices. You can either accept it or reject it. Right? I think that when you reject it, you take the next step and you see in verse 6, you become a fool. You become foolish, okay? And that's where I believe most Americans are nowadays. I believe most Americans have rejected the Bible, and now they're in that stage of foolishness, okay? There's one more stage to this. In verse 7, you see a scorner pops up, okay? I believe that is like your educated professors, the ones who openly mock Jesus Christ, the ones who actually come after and try to belittle Christians and try to, you know, start problems. You know, when these kids, they go off to college, you know, if they're not rightly grounded in the Word of God, you know, they can be fooled by this. You know, I've known, when I went to high school, I knew many guys who went with conservative mindset and came back with a communist mindset. And it's just, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And that's what they're teaching out there. And so, you know, anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ, and just some nasty stuff. And so that's what I believe the scorners are. So it's the simple, okay? That's who is invited. Not only is the simple invited to this feast, as for him that wanteth understanding. So it's a wise man. A wise man wants to understand things even deeper and deeper, okay? So there's two people invited to this, the simple and the wise. Right, not the foolish, but the simple and the simple and the wise are invited to this feast. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Okay, now there's a prophetic aspect to this feast. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 19, and this would be dealing with the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, let's pick up in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted as she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are all true sayings of God. Okay, so you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's invited? Turn a couple pages over to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 17. Who's invited to this? Verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water and live free, love life freely. Okay? So that's who's invited. That's who's invited to this supper, okay? And so there's a prophetic little statement wedged in here. Also, when you look at verse 5, you see, you can see the Lord's Supper, right? Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, okay? Eat of my bread, okay? This, the Word of God has been referred to many times in this book as the Word of God, right? Bread, the living bread, the Lord's body. Drink of my wine, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? Psalms 104, verse 15 says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Now, that verse kind of stumped me a little while as one who has partaken in that life for a little bit. I know a little bit about that, and that one kind of stumped me because I'm like, yeah, it's a true statement. That is a true statement. You know, in the alcoholic, you know, world, it does create pleasure for a short time. It does. So that one kind of stumped me for a little bit. I had to think about it. But then when I was thinking about it, I was like, well, but Ephesians 5:18, you know, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a comparison between two different wines, right? That's a comparison between two different wines. The wine, the old wine, the alcoholic wine, the fermented wine, it makes the heart glad temporarily, right? But eventually, if that's all you're relying on for your source of happiness, it will leave you miserable. At the end of the day, it will leave you miserable. That's a lesson to you. The young folks, don't even mess with it. Don't mess with it. Because temporary happiness is not, it'll leave you in the gutter and you won't know what to do with yourself after. Right? Satan will leave you high and dry and you won't know what to do. It's fun for a season, but after that season, you'll feel the prodigal son, right? When he was in the mire, eating with the pigs. That's what he'll leave you, okay? So there's a comparison here. The old wine provides temporary happiness, okay? But the wine that is referred to here, right, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. That should make us happy. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us, right? The blood of Jesus Christ is why we don't have to suffer in hell, right? So the two comparisons here in Ephesians chapter 5 is, yeah, there's a comparison. Be filling with the Spirit brings you such a happiness, such a pleasure that it is a comparison to being drunk with wine, right? There's some sort of thing going on there that I can't begin to explain, but that's what the Bible says. So there's a comparison. So the blood of Jesus Christ, it should make us happy, right? When we hear about stuff like this, we should be excited. It should do something for us, okay? Verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, go in the way of understanding, okay? I've kind of, like I said, I've talked about that and the foolish being like most Americans nowadays. He that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuke a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Okay, reprove a scorner, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, this is kind of interesting, because I was going across this, and I was looking, and I was like, okay, well, the example is Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ didn't come here, and John chapter 3, verse 17, God sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save it, right? He wasn't out there condemning people. He wasn't out there calling people sinners, right? He was out there gently. And so I was reading Ruckman's commentary on this, and then he came off and was saying in his commentary that Jesus Christ was rebuking people, that Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was rebuking people, and that Paul rebuked somebody in Titus chapter 1. And I was looking at it, and I'm like, I just don't think so. I don't think that's the case. And I was looking at it, I'm like, where could anyone think that Jesus Christ was rebuking anybody, right? Because to rebuke someone is more on a one-on-one personal, you know, occasion. When you think of someone rebuking you, it's like, you're a sinner, and this is why this is happening to you, because you're a sinner, and you should repent, and this is, you have all these issues, right? But Jesus Christ, he came not to condemn the world, but to save it, okay? So I was looking, I was thinking, I was like, well, maybe the woman he called a dog. I'm like, but he didn't really rebuke her. He didn't call her a sinner. He didn't tell her to repent or anything like that. So then I was like thinking, I was like, well, maybe John chapter 4. Maybe the woman at the well. Maybe he rebuked her slightly. And so let's take a look at that, because let's see how Jesus operates here. Because when all else fails, just look at how he did it, right? When all else fails, just look at how he did it. So John chapter 4 and verse 16 we'll pick up. Right. And Jesus saith unto her, after he tells her about this living water and about this everlasting life, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. Okay, so you're saying it right. You got it right. You're not telling me the whole story, but you got it right. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, if that's a rebuke, that's a gentle rebuke, if I had to say so, at least. I know from experience, being rebuked by my father several times, that this is quite the gentle rebuke, if it's a rebuke at all, right? Jesus intelligently made her come to the idea that, oh, yeah, I have had five husbands. Oh no! How'd you know that? Like, this wasn't a rebuke. He didn't say you need to go and repent, right? Go and be baptized. No, he didn't say any of that, right? He didn't say any of that. When you look at this account, he was gentle with her. When the Pharisees brought the woman of adultery to him, how did he treat her? Go and sin no more. That's not a rebuke. That's not a rebuke. So I just didn't agree with his statement on that Jesus Christ was rebuking. And in Stephen's case, he was just given a testimony, a public testimony, not a one-on-one. He wasn't sitting there in the front row saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. No, that's not how it was. He was just giving facts. They asked him his opinion. He gave it to him, right? And he ended up dying because of it. But it wasn't a rebuke, right? A rebuke is more something along the lines of what Job's buddies did to Job, right? Oh, your family died, your sons and your daughters died. Here's why they died, because you're a sinner, right? You did all these things bad, and you're a bad guy. That's a rebuke, right? What Job's buddies did to him was a bad thing. And so here you have in Proverbs chapter 8, rebuke not a scorner, right? He that reproves a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuke a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. There's no use in arguing with him, right? A scorner's got his mind made up. If I'm right about the scorner being intelligent, college professor or someone along those lines, you know, he's got his mind made up. He's already rejected the gospel. He's already gone through the stage of foolishness. He's already, you know, now he's trying to bolster his statements. His mind's made up. The only thing you can do by arguing with someone who's got their mind made up is make yourself look like a fool to everyone else that's around you, right? So just imagine you see, a Christian arguing with a professor. What is everyone else around you thinking, right? This guy's a moron, but so is this guy. Why is he even arguing with him? They both look dumb, right? So there's no point. There's no point to argue with these men, right? There's no point to reprove them or rebuke them. That's not even the example that Jesus Christ said to us to do. So that is verse 8 there. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, all right? Turn if you would over to Psalms chapter 19. There's some stuff in here, Psalms chapter 19, that kind of, it gets under my skin. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to that Trump and to that going home, but there is a judgment that's going to take place, right? And if there's tears in heaven, that's where they're going to be, right? There's going to be regret there. And for most of us who are born again believers, at least it's not the white throne judgment. At least we're not judged on what we did in this life. At least we're judged on our works for Jesus Christ. Our only regret is we didn't do more, right? Or the times that we could have stood up for Jesus Christ, we didn't, right? That's what will be the judgment there. But here in Psalms 119 and verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. I am afraid of that judgment. Because there's going to be regret. There's going to be regret there. But I still look forward to his second coming. I'm tired of this flesh. Tired of doing Jesus Christ wrong. I'd rather not have to deal with this flesh anymore. But there is something with that when you look at these, when you look at verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. Man, that David's flesh is trembling for fear. If David's flesh is trembling for fear, I should be trembling. I should be quaking in my boots. I mean, man, I'm afraid of thy judgments. That should keep you from sinning. That should keep you from evil. That should keep you from sin. Okay? Verse 11, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Okay, so he's gone over that a couple times now here in Proverbs. Okay, so he's saying that the word of God increases the years of your life. Okay? If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, and if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Okay, so here in verse 13, you have that foolish woman from chapter 7, okay? And this, the comparison with the feast here. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on the seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I'm not sure where she's going with this. I thought about it several times, and I'm like, I don't know what she's trying to say there. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that the guests are in the depths of hell. Right? That's where her feast leads. That's where rejecting Jesus Christ, that's where rejecting wisdom will get you. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of Americans are at these days. That's where a lot of Americans are at these days, and it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. They'd rather turn to their witty inventions than seek and search after God. And so that's chapter 9, that's chapter 8, and then chapter 10, we'll start with the actual little sayings that Proverbs has, that Solomon has. And so with that, we'll close. We'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I just ask and pray that you would be with us as we go on with our week, Lord. Help us to honor and glorify your name, Lord, as we go out into the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.